Carrying on from 1 Peter 1, we now got to 1 Peter 1, 22 to 2, 3. So, 22, you were cleansed from your sins when you obeyed the truth. So now you must show sincere love to each other as brothers and sisters. Love each other deeply with all your heart, for you have been born again, but not to a life that will quickly end. Your new life will last forever, because it comes from the eternal, living Word of God. As the scriptures say, people are like grass. Their beauty is like a flower in the field. The grass withers, and the flower fades. But the word of the Lord remains forever, and that word is the good news that was preached to you. So get rid of all evil behavior. Be done with all deceit, hypocrisy, jealousy, and all unkind speech. Like newborn babies, you must crave pure spiritual milk so that you will grow into a full experience of salvation. Cry out for this nourishment now that you've had a taste of the Lord's kindness. So, be holy in all you do. So I know I'm saved. So what do I do now? Here, Peter's writing this letter to encourage people, partly not to be scared. They were going through some pretty grim times. Some of these were running for their lives, and they were really scared. One of the things when you get scared, you become passive, and you just sit quietly in the hope that I'll be left alone. And the devil will make that deal with you. He says, providing you keep your mouth shut and you don't do anything that God wants, you don't go anywhere, don't tell anyone you're a Christian, I'll leave you alone. It's a simple deal, not unreasonable. So Peter is encouraging them. And he encourages them to live their salvation, to not be passive. The interesting thing, he reminds them that they're holy people. These are people called of God, exactly the same as we are, of course. These are people that are called for God's own possession, called specifically and individually by God himself, just like you. And the interesting thing is, he talks about holiness, but then he goes through most of this. A lot of this letter is to do with loving each other. Okay? Well, there are three results of being born again and knowing we're saved. Okay, so we'll just quickly run through these. The first thing is that believers will love the brothers, will love the brethren. Yeah, we'll love the believers. Why is that? Why is that? Any ideas? Because we're from the same family, that's true. Any other reason? Yeah, so we're getting there now. Got some real swaps in this place. Oh, sorry. Because God is love. So if we want to live for God, if we want to honour God, and if we want to serve God, we have to live according to his nature. Everything God does is out of his nature, and his nature is love. So much so that it says God is love. His love itself is God. Those who love are in God. Okay, Luke 4, 7, I won't read the whole thing out, but 40 to 47, it's talking about being forgiven. And Jesus is talking, and there was a money lender one day, and a couple of guys came up, needed some money. And somebody got £500, somebody got £1,000, this is paraphrased, of course, and somebody got £1,000. And the only problem is, neither of them could pay it back. And the money lender said, well, okay, I'll write the debt off for both of you. And Jesus said, which one do you think loved him the most afterwards? Who do you reckon? And they said, well, the one that was forgiven the most. And then he goes on to talk about the lady with the alabaster jar. Goes into this house. They didn't bother washing his feet. They didn't give him oil for his hair. They didn't particularly greet him, but they did invite him. This lady came in, uninvited, tipped this very expensive perfume over him and was wiping his feet with her hair. She was crying. And he said, her sins are forgiven, and she loves much because of it. She has forgiven much, and therefore she loves much. You don't show love because you don't recognize that you're forgiven. And there is an expectancy of God that when we realize that we have been forgiven everything, then love will be released from us. If I still think, well, I'm not as bad as, certainly not as bad as her. I didn't point. I just moved my hand. Not as bad as her, or not as bad as, I mean, I certainly don't do what he's done. Come on. God in his wisdom, people sort of say, why do sort of bad people live long and all the rest of it? God in his wisdom has organized, if you like, salvation in such a way by giving a law that no one can keep so that everybody is guilty under the law. And the reason for that, one is because by nature we're guilty anyway and we needed to understand that, but also the fact that everybody is guilty means that God can have mercy on everybody. And it doesn't matter this morning if you're the biggest thief in the block, if you're the biggest murderer, or anything else. Slander actually is somewhere up the top there as well in God's economy. You know, oh, I haven't murdered. But do you slander? Well, that's murder actually. Oh, so I need forgiving. And God wants to forgive all who will be forgiven. And the result of that, he would expect love to be revealed. I cannot judge you because I'm judging myself if I do, and so will God. I have to forgive you because if I won't, God won't forgive me. That's the deal. But I know where I've come from, and I know that there was a fearful judgment waiting for me, for which I had no answer to. I had no plea, and I couldn't plead for mercy because under that judgment it is guilty or innocent and the punishment follows. And I was guilty, same as you lot, by the way. But Jesus took the blame for my sin and your sin and everybody's sin. He took the whole world's sin, and for all sin, every single one, not only what we have done, but every sin that we're going to do, he knows the lot, and he's paid the price for it. And that's the blood that's on the mercy seat. Of course, it's the blood of Jesus. Died once for all, which I find that quite encouraging. There's nothing he missed out on. He's not to go back and just finish the last little bits. You know, he didn't realise you were going to come along. Oh, no, just a few more things to do then. It was done once and for all. And heaven accepted it. And we have to take heaven's assessment of that. Okay, I'm going to try and quickly whiz through this if I can. So loving the brethren is a result of passing from death to life by being born again. You must show sincere love to each other. Why? We've just gone through that bit. If a person claims to be a Christian yet doesn't love believers, they're deceiving themselves. So says John in his three books. He says that they're not truly born again. Says if we love our Christian brothers and sisters, it proves that we've passed from death to life. But a person who has no love is still dead. Anyone who hates another brother or sister is really a murderer at heart. And you know that murderers don't have eternal life within them. We know what real love is because Jesus gave his life for us. And we also ought to give up our lives for our brothers and sisters. And John's simply saying that if we're not living in God's love, we're not truly born again. Jesus also spoke about our love for each other. He said, not that we might know we're saved, but that the world we know that we belong to him. And it's done through love. Interesting, is it? It's not my, you know, fantastic intellectual prowess that I've suddenly got. I put it down somewhere. I don't know what I've done with it. But it's not that. It's the fact that I know I'm forgiven and I love God. And because of that, I love you. And can I love everybody? I can love the lovely people. I mean, you're easy, you're all lovely. But, you know, can I love everybody? No, I can't. Ah, well, that's a problem then, isn't it? How can I love everybody? There has to be a death, and guess whose it is? I have to die to myself. I have to die to the fact that I'd rather strangle them than love them. And God will give me the ability. He will pour his love into my heart. And because it's the nature of God through us, is the only thing that brings life and light to anybody. It sets people free. It heals the wounded hearts. And demons don't like it, so they clear off too. It's really good. Okay. I'll try and whiz through this lot. It's just 1 Peter verse 22. There are a couple of Greek words in that verse. There's philia, which is brotherly love, loving the brethren. But there's a lot more serious one there as well, agape love. And agape love is the highest form of love. It's a selfless, sacrificial love. It's unconditional. That's the love that God has, he deals with us through his unconditional love, because he now can. It's the same love that Jesus loved us with. And as a result of that, we were by our very nature his enemies. And he reached down and got hold of his enemies and said, I've given my life for you. Let's be friends. And as I say, we might have to die to some things that we want in order to love somebody. And it's not just love isn't being nice. God says you love from the heart. And so what's in our heart, really? It talks about a sincere love. Sincere from sincera, Latin. So you get, it's amazing what you learn here today. It simply means without wax. And if you make clay pots, or actually if you do sculpture, it's the same thing. If you get the pots out of the kilns and you find a little tiny crack somewhere, you sort of stuff some wax in it so it doesn't leak. And you sell it as a nice new pot. It's the same if you're doing a sculpture and you're sort of a little bit too over-enthusiastic and choink a little bit out. You can actually fill it with wax and it looks the same. And sincere means you don't do that. It's talking about not having any hypocrisy or pretense. Let love be genuine. Let love be sincere without wax. Don't try and hide the cracks up. You know, be real. And we should love the believers as God's family. In this way, we know we're saved. And we witness to the world and we honour God and we grow in our relationship with him. Okay. Number two, we must put off the old life. It's normal, even inevitable, that without the new life we'll exhibit an evil behaviour. It's in our old nature to deceive or be jealous or to hate or to be dishonest. It's certainly our nature to be proud. And I just love being so humble that I am. It's just wonderful. Shame you lot aren't, but there you go. It's pride, and that's what we have to kill. Okay. How do we walk a holy life that will please God? How do I love somebody who just gets right up my nose? I really don't like them. How do I do that? I have to die to myself. I have to remember where I've come from. I have to remember what God has done. But it's more than that. It's not just a head thing. You can't do mental gymnastics and suddenly come out loving somebody who that you don't like normally. The Holy Spirit has to work in us, and he actually provokes and brings about the love of God. He sheds the love of God in our heart. And we find that actually we have a love for this person. Love isn't liking somebody, by the way. It doesn't matter whether you like them or not. I'm sure God doesn't like us all the time with the things that we get up to. But he never stops loving us. And he's committed himself to do that. Okay, recognize nothing in ourselves can do it. It's one of the things about baptism. We're going to see one. Cain is going to get buried next week, about time. And it's our way of announcing our exit from our old life that was independent of God. And by our death and our entry into a new life in the kingdom of God by a new birth. That's what we do in baptism. We acknowledge that that's happened. And the Holy Spirit is a promise that if we do that, the Holy Spirit will come unto us and fill us and be with us forever. And he is a helper, a comforter, and an empowerer. And we cannot do it without him, but we can do all things with him because he's the one who strengthens us. Okay. Ephesians 4:21, since you have heard about Jesus and have learnt the truth that comes from him, throw off your old sinful nature and your former way of life, which is corrupted by lust and deception. Instead, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and attitudes. Put on your new nature, created to be like God, truly righteous and holy. So there's much work for us to do. We can't just sit passively and, you know, wait for the pie in the sky when you die. It's not that. Salvation is active and living. There's a lot of work to be done in my life. And I have to work with God to ensure that I am saved. I'm saved the moment I was born again. I was, in fact, saved before the foundation of the world, if you want to be technical. I am saved, but I have to work it out. I have to reveal it. I have to work with God so that he can work that life of salvation in my life. And that is a daily, moment-by-moment thing. It means I have to walk repenting. I have to walk giving things up and laying things aside. And I do that by just falling more and more in love with Jesus and taking the things of his own life and allowing the Holy Spirit to build that in my life, in my head, in my attitudes, and in all kinds of ways to work together with God. Okay. Quickly moving on. Number three, we must, like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk. A holy life is the new life which God has given us by its very nature. It's holy. It separates to God. And it does, it contains the very nature of God himself. Be great one day, and it's going to happen, not in this life, when people say, what does Jesus look like? And they could point to any one of you guys and say, well, he looks a bit like that. But we are getting there. Okay. You know when a baby craves its milk. Who would disagree with that? When a baby's hungry, it's feed me. Never mind anything else. You feed me now. And that's what he's saying. You've got to have that urgency. You've got to have that determination and desperation. I want food, and I want it now. Peter here, this is in chapter 2, 1 to 3, he's not talking here about you need to do Bible studies, you need to read your Bible and get all the knowledge about it you can and buy a decent concordance while you're at it. Go to Bible school, do something, but you've got to read that word. That's not what he's talking about. If you read the word as your daily food and seek the Holy Spirit's help to grow into it, you'll be hungry for more. It's like eating normal food. You know, you eat your food, and if you go and exercise, you're hungry. You've used that up. You're hungry, and you want more food, and you've got an appetite to eat more. And it's the same with the Word of God. When we get hold of the Word of God, we have to do that in fellowship with God. We have to do it in the fellowship with the Holy Spirit. And we have to say to him, help me, make this part of me, change me. I'll work with you. Show me what you want me to do. And there's an outworking of that. It may well be, go and love that person you hate. Oh, what's on the other page? Hang on a minute. You know, and he says, do you mean it? If you mean it, it will be the death of you. But you will find life, and you will find a deeper fellowship with me. You will find a greater love. You will have a better understanding and a deeper of appreciation of how much I love you. And then you'll know how much I love them. So it's working it out. And if we work it out, we're ready for more. That's what he's talking about, hunger for the Word of God. The Word of God tells you your place in God's kingdom. It tells you how you're a sinner, but it tells you how you're saved, how you're forgiven, what to do when you get it wrong. Confess your sins, and God is just to forgive them and cleanse us. And we work as a family. It says, confess your sins one to another. Be open with one another. Don't do the Mr. I'm so clever bit. You know, I'm the biggest duffer. It doesn't matter whether you are or not. But just be open and honest. This is where I'm at. I'm on a journey. I got it wrong. Sorry. Okay. Well, let's leave that and let's get on. Because tomorrow it might be me that's saying sorry to you. And work together. And the love of God actually is released. It releases through our lives. And amazing things will happen where there is love. Amazing things happen. And the Spirit of God wants to get active on that as well. We will see the movement of God. Amazing things. People will come to know him. People will be saved. People will be healed. People will be set free from stuff that have held them back for years. And it will start when we start moving more. We're not growing into a set of rules to live by, but a growing relationship, a knowledge of God and his love and plans for us. So we have to own our salvation as a work in progress, even though we're saved. If we just want to be lazy, I'll put this in, but I thought it was worth it. If you just want to be lazy or still live your own life, you won't have any appetite for growth. It won't excite you. Just the thought of coming here and just getting lost in the presence of God and just getting caught up in worship. It won't excite you just walking along the road and the presence of God suddenly pops down. You suddenly realise you're walking with God and you think, wow, it's wonderful. You know, what is this? It's just me here. And God says, yeah, that's what I wanted. I just want you. I just want to talk to you. I want to share what I've got on my heart for you. And I'd like to do stuff with you. Okay, so we can live a useless, wasted life as far as God and the world's concerned, or we can live as God intended and by the Word and Spirit demonstrate the wonderful life and relationship God freely offers to everyone who will accept it. Okay, last bit. All right. Just quoting from Paul, Philippians 3:6. I was so zealous that I harshly persecuted the church. And as for righteousness, I obeyed the law without fault. Amazing he could say that. I once thought these things were valuable, but now I consider them worthless because of what Christ has done. Yes, everything else is worthless when compared with the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have discarded everything else, counting it all as garbage so that I could gain Christ and become one with him. I no longer count on my own righteousness through obeying the law. Rather, I become righteous through faith in Christ. For God's way of making us right with himself depends on faith. I want to know Christ and experience the mighty power that raised him from the dead. And I want to suffer with him, sharing in his death. So that one way or another, I will experience the resurrection from the dead. I don't mean to say that I've already achieved these things, or that I've already reached perfection, but I press on to possess that perfection for which Christ Jesus first possessed me. No, dear brothers and sisters, I have not achieved it, but I focus on this one thing, forgetting the past, looking forward to what lies ahead. I press on to reach the end of the race and receive the heavenly prize for which God, through Christ Jesus, is calling us, is calling me, is calling you. Let's just pray.